right. Well, good morning, LifePoint. Hope everybody is doing well. Thank you guys so much for being here with us today and hanging out with us here in person. And for those watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being here as well. So today, we are wrapping up this current message series that we're in called All the Lies. And like I said when I started this, I mean, this series has meant a lot to me because I think that we are truly like bogged down and held captive by these lies from the enemy. These lies that we know that we would say, yes, they are lies, and we kind of have this head knowledge of the fact that they're lies, but we struggle to actually believe it. And they continue to have this negative effect on our lives. And it's because, again, we have this spiritual enemy, right? Satan, the devil, that wants nothing more than to destroy you. He wants to take you out, to keep you off mission, ineffective, miserable. Like, he does not want you to be happy whatsoever. That's what he wants, and he uses all these lies in our lives to slowly chip away at us and eventually to take our legs out from under us. And it's because this is who he is. You know, one of the key verses of this series that's kind of triggered this for me is the description of the enemy in John chapter 8, verse 44. And we've read it every week, and I'm going to read it again. It says that he, Jesus is the one that says this. He says, he, being the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus says, he's given us that heads up. He's saying, this is what the enemy's about. Like, don't ever expect anything else other than the fact that this dude is a liar. It's his character. It's who he is. Again, this is why Peter tells us, in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's watching. He's paying attention. And he's waiting for that perfect moment to take you out. And he's going to do it one lie at a time. One lie, a little lie, then another lie, and then the next thing you know, you are so distracted and so off mission, it's not even funny. That's why this series is important. That's why we need to identify these lies. And in this series, we're only covering four. And I believe these four that we hit, like, really, hit every single one of us. And they're very diverse, and they can have all these little subgroups that kick off of them. But we need to be identifying the lies in our lives that we believe, whether it's these four or it's other lies. But we have to identify those so that we can put them to the test, right? We can put them up against Scripture, to what God says, putting it up against truth. That's what we have to do. So in this series, in week one, we talked about one of the enemy's favorite go-to lies, and it's the lie that you're all alone. Or he wants to isolate you, right? He wants to take you away from anyone and everyone that will build you up and isolate you so that he can then take your legs out from under you. And with that lie, we saw the truth, which is that once you're connected to God, you are never alone. In week two of this series, we talked about the lie that you need to live in fear. And we put that to truth, right? And it's that God has not given us a spirit of fear. That fear does not come from God, but it's from the enemy. Therefore, we know that we can just acknowledge those fears, right? Name them. And then we give them over to God. And we trust that he will heal us from those fears. Last week we talked about the lie that you're not enough. And that's a heavy one, and I know that we've all struggled with that in some way, shape, or form. But it's a confusing lie because it's really a lie of omission because of the fact that we really, honestly, aren't enough on our own. But once connected to Jesus, we are more than enough because of him. See, we're taking these lies and we're putting them up against the truth and letting God's truth destroy these lies from our lives. And again, if you've missed any of these messages, you can go back and check them out on Facebook or on our website and on YouTube. But today, we're going to wrap things up with one of the lies that this one means a lot to me, in the sense that, not that I'm like excited about this lie, but it's a lie that has affected me. It's a lie that I know has affected many of you. And it's a lie that I think has kept people from truly connecting with God and truly living on mission, probably more than any other lie. It's a lie that causes hurt and pain and a lot of misunderstanding. It's a lie that has done a lot of damage to the church. It's a lie that has kept the church off mission. It's a lie that the church, unfortunately, has kind of indirectly promoted for years. Not intentionally, but kind of indirectly promoted. And then we're talking about the lie that your past defines your future. The lie that your past defines who you are and who you will be. That it dictates your future, right? That it determines and defines who you are. That lie, that your past is way more powerful than it really is. The lie that your past defines your future. And I think if all of us were 100% honest this morning, we can look back over our lives and we will 100% find areas of our lives from our past that we're not proud of. Like, every single one of us will have those things. Every single one of us will have things we look back on where somebody hurt us in our past. Maybe did things to us that were not okay, that were terrible, or just emotionally hurt us. We can look back in our lives and we can see spiritual hurts. I talk about that all the time. I was talking with another a young guy that's in seminary this week, and he was talking about both him and his wife have this trauma and this hurt from the church. Their past in the church has not been great. We all have things in our past that aren't that great. And the enemy knows this. And that's why he throws this lie in our face, because he wants us to stay in that hurt. He wants us to stay in that shame or guilt from the things that we've done. He wants us to stay in the hurt of what was done to us. And he never wants us to overcome that, because he knows that as soon as we begin to have freedom and healing from all those things, he knows that we're going to be unstoppable. Because a lot of times your past will make you better. It will improve you. It will give you a voice. It will give you power. It will give you a sense of accomplishment that, yes, I did this. Yes, I experienced this. But through Christ, I overcame that. And he knows that. And he doesn't want us to experience that. He wants us to stay right in the middle of that hurt or that guilt and that shame. He wants us to believe that because of our past, God can't forgive us. He wants us to believe that because of our past, God can't use us. That we are disqualified from being connected to him. Disqualified from serving him. Disqualified from doing anything within the church, anything in the name of God. He wants us to believe that lie. And again, it typically sounds like that for us. It sounds like the enemy kind of whispering in, like, really? You know what you've done. You think God's really going to forgive you? You think God wants to forgive you of that? You think God's going to use you after what you did? After what you said? You think he's really going to use you? You think you're qualified to do this? You think you're qualified to lead a ministry? You think you're qualified to pray? No, you're disqualified from those things because your past defines your future. That's the lie that he wants us to believe. And then what happens is we end up believing these things. We end up believing that I am what I've done. I am what has happened to me. I am what I deserved, what that person did to me and how they hurt me. Or that because of my divorce that I can't achieve X, Y, and Z, or I can't do this. Or because of my parents' divorce, or how I grew up, or how I was treated, that I can't rise above that. We start to believe this lie that continues to hold us down. Because of all the jacked up things that I've done, I just need to kind of sit off to the side and not say anything and just hope that God could forgive me, knowing that he probably won't. That's the spiral we begin to go down. And when we get to that point, we are so ineffective. We're broken. We're hurt. Man, I know a lot of you all have been through some things. I know a lot of people have done some jacked up things. I have too. We've all been there. That's why the enemy attacks us. That's why he hits you with that you're your past. Your past defines your future. So why even try? Just throw in the towel. Admit this is who you are. That's what the enemy wants. But again, that's a lie. And if that's a lie, then what's the truth, right? What is the truth in this situation? What does God's word have to say about the fact that your past defines you or doesn't define you? What does it say? What is the truth in this situation? And I want to share this with you. This is something that I heard from a pastor several years back, and it has radically transformed me. It's transformed my thought process when it comes to thinking about my past and whether I'm worthy or if my past defines my future. So the truth that I want to share with you this morning is this, that God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call those that are qualified. He doesn't seek out people who are perfect to serve him, to worship him, to connect with him, to do his work here on this earth, here in Louisville, Kentucky, or wherever you are. He's not looking for the perfect qualified people with perfect pasts because one, that person doesn't exist. And two, God loves to take these broken things and make them beautiful. That's what he does. That's what he's about. He takes the called and he qualifies them. He doesn't call you and then you qualify yourself. No, he takes the called, which is all of us. Every single one of us are called to serve him and to worship him and to glorify him and to be on mission and taking the gospel to the ends of the world. Every single one of us are called to do that. Therefore, he will qualify you to do that, no matter what your past is, no matter how terrible it might be, he will qualify you and he will heal you. He wants to take all of your hurt, all of your guilt, all of your shame, every single bit of it, everything that's happened to you, everything that you've done, and he wants to restore that for his glory. To qualify you to do his work. That's what he's about. And as a perfectionist, if you all know me, you know that that's kind of how I'm wired. As a perfectionist that grew up in a very conservative church where I experienced tons of religious shame and blame constantly, this is a hard concept for me to grasp. It's been a struggle over the years for me to really believe this, just to be honest. Because I could say it all day long that, yeah, that God is, he qualifies the called and he's called me, so he's going to do this work in me. But then deep down, that lie starts creeping in and I start feeling that guilt and shame again. And I start worrying about what I'm not good enough, like we talked about last week, right? Or I think about all the things that I've done or the things that I haven't done or the things that people have said about me that have spoke over me in my childhood that wasn't good. And then I start to believe those things as opposed to believing the fact that God is going to qualify me because he has called me to a specific task. We see that God qualifies the called. He's not looking for the qualified because they don't exist. They just don't exist. We all have a past, every single one of us. And so to help you understand this and grasp this, if you're like me at all and you struggle to really comprehend it and allow this to play out in your life, I want to give you a few examples of how this works. And I could sit here and tell you personal examples of how God has freed me from this or things that I've done and now that I'm able to do this and that my past didn't define me. I could share with you stories of people that I know personally that have lived very rough, very toxic lives and how God healed them and now they're doing amazing things for Christ. I mean, I could tell you all those things, but what I want to share with you this morning are these type of stories, but straight from Scripture. I want to share with you some of those people that we uphold as our spiritual heroes. People that God used to write his word. People that he used to change the world. All had a past. Like when you read through Scripture and you start doing some background on the disciples and some of these people, man, they were some rough people that did some really jacked up things. Yet God has used them in incredible ways, so much so that in 2020, we're sitting here talking about them. And these are people that would make, that their past would make yours look like child play, like for real. So let me share a few of these with you as we move through this. The first person I want us to look at is King David. And King David's, I mean, his entire life is a perfect example of this. He had a ton of things from his past that technically would have disqualified him or would have beat him down, right? He has so much that has gone on in his life. I think about back when he was a child, right? When God sent Samuel, this is in 1 Samuel 16, we read about how God sends Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. And God says, go to the house of Jesse and you will know, he'll bring his sons and you'll know who to anoint. And so Jesse lines his sons up when Samuel gets there. But he lined them all up but David. He left David out in the field. His dad spoke over him that he wasn't good enough. He wasn't even good enough to even show up. That's how little he believed in his son. And as we read on, we see that Samuel goes through all of Jesse's sons and is like, nope, nope. God's like, nope, that's not him, that's not them. And he's like, man, do you have any other kids? And he's like, well, there's David out in the field. He's like, bring him here. And God says, that's the one. That's him. That's who I choose. That's who I call. Therefore, I will qualify him, even when his dad spoke disbelief over him, devalued his own son. Those things from your past hurt. They sting. If your own father or mother don't believe in you, that's rough. But God says, no, 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 I will heal that, and I qualify you. That doesn't define your future. This does. And then when you read on in Samuel, we get to 2 Samuel, we see once David is king, dude screws up big time again. And a lot of us know this story, but while his men were out in war, he stayed back, and he's chilling, and he sees this woman on the rooftop next door bathing. And he sends his people like, hey, go get her, bring her here. A married woman. And he sleeps with her. Has an affair. David, King David, has an affair with this woman. And he knocks her up. She gets pregnant. And so he's freaking out. So what does he do? He has Uriah, her husband, he brings him back from the front lines of war, and then he tries to trick him. He tries to control this sin, this mess that he's created. So he's like, well, I'll bring him back from war, and I'll let him go sleep with his wife, and then she's pregnant, so he'll think it's his, and it'll be all good. But Uriah's like, no, I'm going to sleep out here because my men are fighting in battle, and I'm not going to dishonor them by going in and having a good time. So David's like, all right, well, that didn't work. So the next day, he keeps him there again, and then he gets him drunk. He feeds him, and David gets him drunk, thinking that he can send him back, you know, with his wife, and, you know, if he's a little tipsy, he'll go make it happen. And he still was too honorable and he didn't do it. So to cover up his sin, his screw up, his failure, he sends Uriah back to the front lines with a message, which is basically his death order in his hand, gives it there, and he tells the leader, the commander, to go ahead and push forward, and when they start fighting, pull everyone else back, but don't tell Uriah. And they do that. And Uriah is killed. This is David. His dad didn't believe in him. Had an affair. Got her pregnant. Tried to cover it up. Couldn't cover it up. And then had this guy murdered. At his command. That's David. And when we get into the New Testament, let me read this in Acts chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. This is how David is remembered. This is how he is spoken of. It says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him. This is what God says. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. For this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. A man that did all of those things, God still used in an amazing way. Known still to this day as a man after God's own heart. Jesus came from this line to fulfill the prophecies. See, God doesn't call the qualified. David was not qualified. He was disqualified multiple times throughout his tenure. But God continued to use him, forgive him, and qualify him. I think about Matthew, the tax collector. If you know anything about this day and age back then, that the tax collectors were some of the most hated people there were. They were cheats. They were kind of stealing. They were overcharging taxes. And they were rich. And everyone hated them. Hated them. And Jesus one day is walking by, and he sees Matthew. And he calls Matthew, this filthy tax collector, and says, follow me. Follow me. I mean, I can't imagine what the other disciples were thinking. Like, for real? You know who he is? This dude's a tax collector. That's not right. He's not qualified. But Jesus called him. And therefore qualified him. They then went to Matthew's house and had a party, and other tax collectors and other sinners, as the scripture says, were there. And the Pharisees didn't like it, of course. They never did. And so they're kind of calling out to Jesus, like, man, and to the disciples, like, why does he hang out with such scum? Right? With tax collectors and other sinners. Why does he do that? And Jesus, hearing it, this is what he said. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, he says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Then he says this, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said, I have not come to call those who are qualified. I didn't come to call the qualified. I came to call sinners. You, me. He said, I'm calling them, and I will therefore qualify them. Doesn't matter their past. Didn't matter that Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus said, follow me. He dropped everything and followed Jesus. In that moment, he was qualified before God to do amazing things. And he did. I think of the woman at the well. The woman at the well, right? A Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. She was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. At this day and age, they were completely disrespected and not thought of as very much at all, just to be honest. real life. So she was already disqualified just because she was a woman and because she was a Samaritan. But then Jesus, he stops and he begins to have a conversation with her. And she's shocked because she's like, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. You shouldn't be talking to me. So then he breaks into this beautiful conversation about living water, right? You're at the well. You're getting water, but I have water that if you take a drink of, you will never thirst again. And she's like, I want that. So Jesus, being Jesus, like, cool, go get your husband and bring him back and I'll tell you about it. She's like, well, I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right. You have five husbands. And the one you're with now is not your husband. And she's like, man, you must be a prophet. How do you know all these things? And then she goes back into town and she testifies about what happened. And she starts telling everyone about Jesus, how he knew everything she had ever done. The fact that she had five husbands and was with someone else that wasn't her husband. Yet she's in there telling everyone about Jesus, someone who was disqualified for multiple reasons. John chapter 4, verse 39 and 40 through 41 says this: many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him, being Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. Someone who was disqualified, someone who had a rough past, someone who was currently living in sin. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Many became believers because of this unqualified woman with a rough past. Because she was willing to say and believe, my past does not determine or dictate or define my future. Jesus did in that moment. He qualified her, and she went telling everybody, set free. And many came to believe in Jesus as a result. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And again, the key to overcoming these lies in our lives is to replace the lie with truth. So the truth is, yes, God will qualify the called, which is every single one of us. But if you're struggling still with your past, thoughts from your past, things that you've done, the guilt and shame, if you're struggling to believe that God will actually forgive you and that God will actually use you, you find yourself believing this lie constantly and it's having a negative impact on your life, a negative impact on your relationship with Jesus, or it's preventing you from having a relationship with Jesus whatsoever, I want to share this final truth with you. And I want you to fully embrace this. And if you struggle to believe it today, I want you to keep speaking it over yourself, over that lie, over and over again, and continue to take it to God and ask him to help you to believe and really embrace this truth. And the truth is, it's not your past that defines your future. It's Jesus. Period. The end. Your past has nothing to do with your future. Jesus does. He can heal you. He will set you free from whatever your past is, whether it's the things that you've done, things that have been done to you. And I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. It can be a long, difficult journey, but he will be with you, and he will begin to free you from the pain and the hurt, the guilt and the shame from your past. He will do that because it's not your past that defines you. It's Jesus. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 and 2 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Jesus, there is no condemnation for your sin. None. He has forgiven you. He's separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. That means he's separating you from your past as far as the east is from the west. And he has created you anew in Christ Jesus. So when we sit here thinking about all the lies, right, all the lies that the enemy throws our way, the truth remains that one of the greatest keys is to be connected to God. When we are connected to God through Jesus, we can push away the lies and we can destroy them with truth. We don't have to be off mission. We don't have to be distracted. We don't have to be miserable because God gives us freedom and he gives us peace and he gives us joy. And we can tear down those lies. See, because once we're connected to God, we're never alone. Never. When we're connected to God, there's nothing that we have to be afraid of because he has overcome the world. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. When we're connected to God, we are more than enough. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus did. And when we're connected to God, it's not your past that defines you. It's not your past that defines your future, but Jesus does. You are not your past. You are not what was done to you. You are who God says you are. When you're connected to Jesus, you are made new. His masterpiece. And he is always with you. And he will give you the strength to destroy these lies in your life. We just need to keep our eyes fixed on him. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die for us. The fact that through him there is no condemnation for our sin. God, that through your son Jesus, our past no longer has a grip on us. Our past no longer defines us. Our past is nothing but the past. And then you take our future and you mold it and you define it. And you qualify us, regardless of what we've done or what's been done to us or what we've been told. You are the author of peace and the author of truth, the author of joy and comfort. God, and we thank you for that. And may we believe that, not just with our words, but with our hearts, God. May we believe that. That you are what defines us. And we thank you for that. As we continue in a spirit of prayer this morning, maybe you're here with us and you've never stepped into that connected relationship with Jesus. You've never truly connected with God. Maybe you've gone to church for a while, in and out, maybe from time to time, read the Bible a little bit, been to LifePoint a bunch, maybe, whatever. But you've never really stepped over that line of faith. If that's you this morning and you're ready to do that, it's really simple. Because God made it that way for us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us, to take on our punishment, our shame, our blame. He took all that on himself when he died and shed his blood on the cross. And then he defeated death, hell, and the grave for us. Rose victoriously so that we could be free, so that our past would no longer define us. And if you're ready to step over that line of faith and place your faith and trust in Jesus, he says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. We just have to come to him and confess and believe. Confess that we're not perfect. Confess that we have flaws and failures. And confess that we are nothing without him. And believe that through him, through Jesus, we can be made new. And that is the only way. And when you confess and believe, how just having that conversation with God, he says you are that new creation. Forever with him. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's got your back. when he begins to change you from the inside out, healing you from your past, making you new. It's such a beautiful thing. And again, if that's where you're at, you can just call out to God right from your seat. Just between you and him, just confess and believe. Or if you want to talk with me or one of our team members after the service, we'd be more than happy to talk to you. Or if you're online, you can drop a comment and someone will get in touch with you ASAP. Be the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, but your past is constantly beating you up. Constantly struggling with those insecurities and those fears and feeling less than, feeling unworthy, feeling like you are truly disqualified because of what you've done or what's been done to you or what's been spoken over your life. And if that's you, it's a lie. I'm telling you, it is a lie straight from the enemy, because the truth is that because of Jesus, there is no condemnation. Your past doesn't define you. Only Jesus defines you. And if you're wrestling and struggling with that today, man, just lay that before his feet today. You don't have to hold that. You don't have to carry that. You're carrying a weight and a burden that God does not want you to carry, that he never intended you to carry. So drop it. Tell the enemy to go on somewhere and follow Jesus and let him heal you from those hurts, because he will. You can do that today. Just spend time with God. He's waiting for you. He doesn't want you to carry that. So lay it at his feet. God, we thank you again. We thank you for loving us. God, we pray that, I pray that every person that's in here or anyone that's watching online, God, that you would speak to them right now, God, that you would show them who you are. God, maybe for the first time, may they come into a relationship with you, God, or maybe they just need a refresh, God. Remind them of who you really are, and that you love them, that you want what's best for them, that you have their back, and that their past does not define their future, but you do, and that you love them. You view them as beautiful, your masterpiece. God, may we embrace that truth in our lives today. May we see ourselves and each other as, God, as you see us. God, continue to work on us. Continue to heal us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all so much for being here with us for LifePoint Online. If this is your first time here with us, man, thank you so much for coming and hanging out with us today. If you'd like more information about LifePoint Church, you can go ahead and drop a comment below, or you can send us a direct message on any of our social media platforms, or head over to our website. But someone from our team will get back with you as soon as possible and answer whatever question that you may have. Also, if you want to continue to worship with your tithes and your offerings, or if you just want to give to LifePoint Church, again, you can go over to our website. It's lpc502.com. In the top right-hand corner is an online giving button. If you click it, it takes you to a safe and secure place where you can give. Also, you can go begin to text to give by texting 84321. Text the amount that you want to give. If it's the first time, there'll be a small setup that you'll have to go through. But after that, you'll just be able to text the amount and you'll be good to go. But however you choose to give, man, we are so thankful that you're on mission and that you're giving back just a portion of what God has blessed you with. Then again, thank you all so much for being with us today. We love you. We hope to see you throughout the week online, and we will definitely see you next Sunday. Love you guys. Have a great week.